So I stand here before you today as a tired 60-year-old in my weakness. So if anything blesses you this morning, know that it is the Lord your God who has spoken to you by his Spirit. Because he is mighty. He never fails. Though my body may fail and my spirit may grow weak, God remains the strength of my life. He is my portion forever. So let's pray. Father, let your word speak to us this morning. Let your word sink deep into our hearts. Nourish us, nurture us, grow us to become like the one we follow, Jesus the Lord. Amen. So I've called this morning Growing in Prayer. Keep on asking. 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 I'm going to keep saying that all the way through this morning because this is what it's about. You know that I did a series on the Lord's Prayer. The prayer Jesus taught his disciples when they said, "Teach us to pray." And he responded. But he followed on from that in Luke chapter 11. He followed on from that with a story. And this is where we're going to pick it up from verse 6 of Luke chapter 11, if you want to look it up in your Bibles. Luke 11, verses 6 to 13. Then, actually it's verse 5. Then, teaching them more about prayer, Jesus used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight asking to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit and I have nothing for him to eat." And suppose he calls out to you from his bedroom, "Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night and my children and I are all in bed. I can't help you." But I tell you the truth. If you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you ask for because of your shameless persistence, because you're not ashamed to go on asking. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened to you. Jesus tells this story. Put yourself in the shoes of this person. Now, you're in the Middle East, okay? It's different to here. It still is. If you're under somebody's roof as a guest, it's their sacred duty to make sure that you have what you need, that you're fed. Even if there's next to nothing in the house, if you go into a home anywhere in the Middle East today, it's the same. You know, they might have an almost empty larder. They will still give you a great meal because that's their sacred duty before God. And this friend is desperate because he hasn't got anything to give this visitor. And that's a crisis for him. He's desperate. He needs something to give. You ever feel like you've got nothing to give? You've come to the end of your resources. You don't know where help's going to come from. This friend goes to his other friend in the neighborhood and starts knocking impatiently on his door. This is an emergency. And he gets the most discouraging answer possible, isn't he? "I can't help you. Don't bother me. Go away. Door's locked for the night. Game over." But Jesus says, keep knocking. If you keep knocking long enough, he will get up. Even if you won't do it for friendship's sake, he'll get up and give you what you ask for. So the first thing to notice about this story, and this is really important, is that the friend is not asking for himself. So often we come with our grumbles and our complaints and our moans, and that's, you know, God isn't bothered by that. But He's looking for us to begin to look wider than ourselves. This friend is asking on behalf of his visitor. He's persistent. He's not asking for himself, and he's persistent. He doesn't get discouraged by the fact that the guy is not willing. He's grumpy, he's tired, he's in bed. He keeps knocking. He's not put off. So the important question for us, because this friend was unwilling, but who are we asking? Who are we asking? Remember that I said when I talked about the Lord's Prayer, Jesus began this prayer with the words, "Our Father." Not our bank manager in heaven, not our CEO, business executive, not our military commander in heaven, our Father. He wanted to teach us something about how we relate to the one we pray to. See, Jesus acknowledges prayer is a mystery. Just think about it for a moment. God already knows what's going to happen, doesn't he? Yeah. And that should logically mean, you know, why do we pray? Why do we pray? Because Jesus invites us into a mystery with him. He invites us to share in something more than just a theological exercise. He invites us to share in a relationship. By using the word "our Father," he's inviting us into relationship, not just theology. And the friend asks for the needs of his guest. God cares about the needs of those around you, in your neighborhood, in your street, in your family, your extended family, your friends, those you care for, those maybe you feel have lost hope. And you sometimes feel you've got nothing to give them, right? God cares about their needs, even more than we do. He calls us. He calls us to come and knock. He calls us to come and ask and go on asking. They have deeper needs, my friend, than just putting the bread on the table, getting through each day, getting the kids up in the morning, putting them to bed at night. It's more to their life than that. They were created in the image of their Father God, who wants them to know him. He wants them to have a living relationship with him. So much that he sent his one and only Son to die in their place. The life he always wanted for them, the life that was robbed from the human race in the Garden of Eden. That's what our Heavenly Father wants. For all those you live among, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Because everyone who asks receives. We have a town here full of people who have no living relationship with their Saviour. We have a neighbourhood full of people with no living relationship with their Saviour, with the prospect of a lost eternity. Ask and keep on asking. What does Jesus want us to ask for? Quick look back at the Lord's Prayer. What do we ask for? We ask for God's name to be honoured. We ask for God's name to be honoured. And in his name is all his character, what he's like. We ask for God's kingdom to come. Steve was praying this morning. For God's kingdom to come on earth. For his will to be done as it is in heaven. For our daily needs. Not the things we might want or desire, but for our daily needs. For forgiveness. For the things we've done wrong and for the ability to forgive others. And for the power to overcome temptation. So, that's all very well. We know those words, but what does that look like? Here are a few things that might look like. If this is what we're asking for, we need to know what it looks like, don't we? We're looking at people, instead of being motivated by how they can get ahead, what career they're going to choose, motivated by loving God and loving others. This is the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbour as you love yourself. Where there's honesty, God is a God of truth. He doesn't lie to us. He doesn't deceive us. And he's looking for honesty and openness. Wherever there's honesty and openness, God can work. Where there's fairness and justice, God cares about injustice. He cares where people are being exploited, where people are being oppressed. He wants to bring his kingdom into those places where there's fairness and justice, where those without a voice get heard, where money doesn't dictate importance. So often, Jesus said it, didn't he? The rulers of this world, they like to lord it over others, and they like to be called benefactors and all this. Jesus said, no, it's not going to be that way among you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Money doesn't dictate importance in the kingdom of God. And he wants to bring that kingdom. People are precious to him. Period. There's no extension to that. People are precious to him. You have never looked into the eyes of someone who doesn't matter to God. Isn't that amazing? You've never looked into the eyes of someone who doesn't matter to God. Where people who fight are reconciled. There's a lot of fighting in this world, and it doesn't all happen in other countries. Before we start pointing the finger, it happens in our own land. It happens in our own neighborhoods. Sometimes it happens in our own families. God's kingdom wants to bring reconciliation. And that's a costly thing. It doesn't happen cheaply. It took Jesus everything. It took him laying down his life in our place to take into his body everything wrong. Not only everything wrong that was done to you, but everything wrong we did and the things that were done wrong to us. The pain caused by that, there's no other place to take it but the cross. That is the place of healing, and that's the place where reconciliation can begin to start. It doesn't start just with making financial reparations. It starts with the heart being healed. It starts with us admitting, yes, that hurt us. And the only place to take that hurt is the cross. That's the only place big enough. Reconciliation. So, here's the thing. The neighbor was going to someone who was unwilling. But Jesus goes on to say this. You fathers and mothers, if your child asks you for bread, do you give them a stone? And if they ask you for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Cool. What kind of parent would that be? Of course not, Jesus says. So if you sinful people know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, I'm a dad. When my kids were growing up, there was never any doubt in their minds that there'd be food on the table each day. There was never any question in their minds that they'd have enough clothes to wear, that their needs would be catered for, because their mum and dad were there. There was never any question. So, and it's very rare indeed, it does happen, but it's very rare indeed to find a parent who won't do what they can, when they can, for their kids, and the basic needs. But Jesus is saying, our Heavenly Father is the perfect Father. He's not like any earthly parent. He's so much better. How much more will your Heavenly Father give? He's more than willing to give what we need. When the Philippian church saw that Paul was in prison, and he'd been in prison quite a while, and they realized that, you know, it's not a nice place in that day, a prison. It's compared to now, there's nothing. It's just a dank hole carved out of rock. If you're lucky, probably a bench to sit on, and that's it, really. A floor to sleep on. Very cold at night, probably. He's not got much, and the church thought, right, we need to make sure Paul has got a few things. So they sent a parcel to him with loads of stuff. And he thanks them. At the end of Philippians, he says, I thank you so much. I thank my God for your gifts. They're like an offering to God that pleases him. And then he says, my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. You've been generous like your Father in heaven has been generous to me. And God will supply all your needs. Because this is the amazing thing. I can't get my head around this, but God has gone ahead of me today. He's gone ahead and he's seen what my needs will be. And he's already sorted them. That's amazing. I don't always have complete confidence in that. But he's teaching me to have confidence. There was a couple of weeks ago, I got to one of my nursing homes that I play in. And my keyboard, I started unpacking my stuff in my keyboard pocket where all the cables and things get stowed. And I suddenly found they weren't there. Which meant, as truth began to dawn on me, which meant they had been left in another nursing home about 3 or 4 miles away. I would have to drive to that other nursing home. And what was worse was that nursing home, I wasn't altogether sure that I would still find my stuff there when I got there, whether I could trust that it was still. And I was wrestling with these thoughts. And as I did so, clearly I felt God say, give that to me. Give that to me. Let me sort it. And I did. I had to consciously say, God, I don't know what the outcome of this is going to be, but I'm trusting you. And I drove and I got to the place and there was my stuff. Exactly where I left it, actually. There was my stuff. God had gone ahead of me. He'd seen the need. And he sorted it. But you know something else? Jesus says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And why did he choose that particular phrase? Could it be that the Holy Spirit is the very best gift he's got to give this morning? And I want to spend a bit of time just unpacking that at the end of what I say, because when he promises the Holy Spirit, he's not promising a thing. He's promising a person. Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. And Jesus promises so much about what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. He's exactly the same as Jesus. He's another counselor who comes alongside us just like Jesus did. And in John 14, he tells us that he will be with us forever. John 14, verse 16. More than that, he tells us that he will come and live in us. John 14, verse 17. He will come and live in us. Just as Jesus is fully God, so the Holy Spirit is fully God. Same nature. Not only that, but he will bring Jesus' presence to us. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm going to come to you. How is that possible? He's going into heaven. How can he possibly come to us? Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I will come to you because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And in a few weeks' time, we'll be celebrating that in May. We'll be celebrating and remembering the coming of the Holy Spirit on the church. He will also give you power to share with others about Jesus and what Jesus has done. To share what you know about Jesus. It's a crazy thing. I would never have had the confidence to stand up here. When I was 15, I was way too shy to do that. But God has done something in me. When he sent his Holy Spirit, when a group of young people prayed for me in 1980 to receive God's Holy Spirit. And God began to open my eyes to who Jesus was. So he gives us the power to live for God. Because he comes to live inside us. He comes to bring the presence of Jesus to us. Teach us who he is. But more than that, he also gives us the power to pray. See, when Jesus was on earth, the writer of Hebrews tells us that he offered up loud cries and tears to the one who could save him. And God heard his cry. And this qualified him, he goes on to say, to be the perfect high priest. It was the high priest's job to pray for the people. So Jesus became the perfect high priest. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, because he lives forever, his priesthood goes on forever. So he's able to save completely everyone who comes to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is praying in heaven right now for you and for me. That's what he's doing before his Father. But it gets better. Remember I said that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one and the same nature. And this is where it gets really, really amazing. Listen to what Paul says. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Hallelujah. Isn't that good to hear? The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. If we don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groans that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. We don't always have the words to pray. As we heard Cornell's words this morning, you know, our hearts went, God, what do we say? What do we pray? And the Word of God can really help us in this because it's full of such honest prayers. And one of the good things about learning God's Word is that we begin to discover the prayers of his people. And they're so honest. Look at Psalm 77. I've been sort of meditating on this week. I cry out to God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long I prayed, with hands lifted towards heaven. But my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. I'm too distressed even to pray. I think of the good old days, long since ended, when my nights were filled with joyful songs. I search my soul and ponder the difference now. And look at these six burning questions he goes on to ask. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Has his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? Burning questions. He's not looking for logical answers here. He's looking for the presence of the Lord. Burning questions of someone feeling tormented. And I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. But then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. And he goes on to talk about how awesome the things God did for his people are. He talks about how he redeemed his people with his strong arm, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And when the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its foundations. The clouds poured down rain. The thunder rumbled in the sky. Your arrows of lightning flashed. Your thunder roared from the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your road led through the sea. Your path through the mighty waters, a path no one knew was there. Oh God, you have done amazing things for your people. And you know what? This is why it matters that we understand God's story, because we become part of it. As we trust in Jesus, we are part of this story of what he has done for his people. That becomes our history. You are Abraham's seed according to the promise, Galatians chapter 4. You're Abraham's seed according to the promise. This is your history. This is what God has done for his people. So when we think about those burning questions, are the people around you in this kind of despair? Has the Lord rejected me forever? Has he slammed his door on his compassion? Of course we know the answers, the technical answers to that, but it doesn't feel that way. It doesn't feel that way for us. And we can pray. We can come to the throne of grace on behalf of all who are feeling that way and say, but I remember all you've done, Lord. I remember what you did for your people. And I'm holding it up before you, oh God. You're the one who did this. You led your people through the mighty waters. When we don't have the words, we can find, because it's the same Holy Spirit who authored these words. And that's why Paul links together in Ephesians 6. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all God's holy people. Always keep on praying. Many, many forces of darkness can be overcome as we take our authority in prayer. My friends, the very work of our church is sustained and maintained by prayer. It's not maintained by committee. It's not maintained by organization. It's maintained by prayer. And I love the fact that Margaret's provided us with these lists. You know, it was Margaret, wasn't it? The lists of people's names to pray for. You know, it's amazing. I don't always find this easy. I don't know if you're the same. But it's not always easy to remember to look at your list. Even if you put it up on the fridge like we have, or the notice board, you know, you still have to kind of prompt yourself, wait a minute, I haven't looked at who I'm praying for today, and go back, but I'm teaching myself to do that because of these words. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for for all of God's people. Because every one of us, we have no idea. We have no idea the power that is available to us as we come before God's throne in prayer. Satan fears this so much, he tries to get us to replace praying with gossip, with mistrust, with apathy. He tries to get us to do anything rather than pray for one another. But as we take our authority in Jesus Christ, we can come and we can keep on asking, we can keep on seeking, we can keep on knocking, for our Lord has said, whoever asks receives, whoever seeks finds, and whoever knocks the door will be opened. Let's take our positions as his children and make this a place that runs on prayer, that is fueled by prayer, because that will achieve the things God wants rather than just the things we want. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful to you that you don't leave us in this on our own. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray right now for anyone who has not yet received the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that you would create that desire in their hearts this morning to ask you. You're a good Father. You're not like an earthly father. You are perfect. And you want to give the best to us. Would you help us to ask, Lord, and receive? And for those of us, Lord, who have received, help us, Lord. Help us to grow in prayer, to become persistent, to keep on asking. Help us to look to you, Father, for what you want to do in this place. Thank you for every saint here. Lord, bless them, encourage them. Lift them up, Lord. May this week be a week of an adventure in prayer with you. In Jesus' name, amen.